I was very proud to see great leadership throughout the week, and it certainly reflected on the kids' behavior and so forth, so we're thankful again. One thing we forgot to mention in your bulletin is a gospel track. Don't take that home and lay it down. Give it to someone that needs the Lord. And if you don't have enough of them, Mark has bought a real supply of them. There's more out in the narthex. So I encourage you, you know, keep reaching. Keep reaching. That's what it's all about. I was inspired to look at a message. What is Jesus doing in heaven now? You know, we many times encourage other folks by saying, well, Jesus will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And some of us that may not be very close to him will say, well, how is he going to do that? Where is he? What's he doing? How can he inspire me? And I hope we can answer some of that this morning. You that are allowing the Spirit of God to move in your lives, you know how that works. But let's look at what Jesus has said and try to answer, which I sought out, to try to answer, okay, Jesus left here almost 1980 years ago. What's been going on? What's he been doing in the last 1980 years? Because we'll see the promise that he's told us this morning. But you know, as he continually talks to us in the Word, if you're reading it, he talked to the disciples, and I want to read that scripture. It comes out of Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 44. You know, this was near the end. It was time for Jesus to leave. And he told his disciples, you know, what they needed to do. And I want to read that to you. And these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms and concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are my witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high. Last Sunday, I hope you didn't forget what God was speaking to you, is that we all have that power. It all started with all Christians who had received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior on the day of Pentecost. You can read that in Acts 2. But it was from there that the church began to grow, and God had a purpose for all. Even though he had told the apostles what they needed to do, come to the crucifixion, they were all discouraged and disappointed. There was no need for that. As there's no need in any of our hearts to be discouraged. If we're looking to him, if we're growing in faith, if we're praying and talking to him, there's no need for any of us to be discouraged. We can all be encouraged. And I pray this morning, it's my prayer that this will open up avenues for you to even be more encouraged and not be discouraged. Jesus spoke in Luke, and he also spoke in Acts to the disciples that they were to wait upon the Spirit of God to indwell them, and then they were supposed to get gone, and then he left. And he ascended. He ascended into the heavens. And we're going to look at those scriptures this morning. So let's understand together. Try to stay with me. It might be a little longer than what you would like, but try to stay with me, because we're going to paint some pictures this morning if you allow it to happen in your life. When Jesus left heaven, he was a spirit. And he came in the form of a fleshly body to us in that manger. God the Father and the Spirit still are spirit. But Jesus came in a body and became known as the God-man. In all of the deity that he had in heaven, he still remained with it here on this earth while he was with the apostles and the others. When he left, he went back to heaven differently than the way he came. He left heaven as a spirit, but he went back as God-man with all the deity. He didn't lose a bit of it while he was here. He went back with all of the deity that he had when he left. So if we can just try to contemplate his return this morning. He returned in that glorified body that is the promise to each one of us when we ascend as well, that we will have that new glorified body. You know, as I thought and pondered on this point, what is Jesus doing? You know, I think that a lot of us just don't recognize all that he is doing. What is he doing for you now? And we say, well, he's my Savior. My friends, he's much, much, much more than a Savior. We need to allow him to be the Lord of our lives, and let's understand what he is doing. There's many things. As I tried to seek the scriptures and to get this pointed, he becomes the governing agent for this world. And I'm going to tell you why here in just a moment. He also becomes the builder of us, seeking, building his church. And he's still waiting. And we're going to understand that here in a moment. He's still waiting to come and to take you home. When that rapture occurs and he calls out your name, he's still waiting for God the Father to say, go get my church. It's time. Right now. No one knows. Only the Father. And we'll read that scripture in here in a moment. I want to take just a piece of the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. And I want you to note this because it becomes pretty important that we understand, at least get it locked into our minds. When he says all authority, and Jesus is saying this, he says all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Sometimes we pass over that. Sometimes we think we know it so well that we don't allow that scripture to penetrate our hearts so that we can understand what that really means. Jesus truly has all authority and all power. All. God the Father gave it to him. You know, authority doesn't necessarily mean sometimes if you look in the, you look it up in the Greek, you'll find that sometimes when that authority doesn't include all power. But in the case of this, Jesus was given all authority and all power over heaven and earth. Now, if we come to understand that, I want to just share another scripture that comes out of Philippians chapter 2. Here's what it says. Philippians chapter 2 verse 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, that's Jesus, and given him, Jesus, the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I want us to grab again that word Lord. Sometimes we just take it and we don't allow it to mean to us the tremendous authority and power that comes with that particular word Lord. Let's think that God, who said, I am the I am, gave to his Son all authority and all power over heaven and earth. I've said that three times. Now, why is that so important to you and I? because it is the supreme authority. There is nothing higher than what could be given than the supreme power that God the Father gave His Son, who also incidentally provided the work that the Father wanted done, and He done it in such an obedient way. All the authority, Christ has now been ruling and reigning according to the predetermined plan by the Father. And I want us to get right down to see what this really, really entails and what it means to you, what it absolutely means to you today. That means that Jesus controls, He has the authority, He has the power, He governs every government. He controls Satan and the demonic nature in the demonic spiritual world. All earthly kingdoms, all kingdoms. Jesus has the divine power, authority over all. Some of you, some of me, we may think that, well, how in the world can all of these things that are happening in the dastardly acts that are going on in this world, we might say, well, then why isn't Jesus controlling it? Why isn't He changing it? My friends, I'll tell you, Satan is very powerful. And if it wasn't because of the constraints that Jesus Christ has on the world powers today, I don't know what would be happening. But it wouldn't be good. It would be pretty terrible. I want to share with you, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 21, we kind of pick this up in the middle of a thought, but we find that which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, He says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in that which is to come. It's abundantly clear, my friends, that Jesus, because He is your Lord, because He is your Savior, He has the power to control everything that occurs in our lives. Everything that occurs in our lives. And everything that could occur in someone else's lives. And you say, well, then why doesn't He control the Muslim group? Why doesn't He control this group? Because, you know, God has a supreme plan. It's a plan for all time. And Jesus will make sure that He fulfills what's necessary to complete the absolute plan that God has. He controls it to the point, yes, He allows some things to happen in our lives. We know that those things happen because we have a need to grow in faith and in understanding. And those things are allowed in our lives many times to open up our eyes, to get us back, to slap us a little bit on the patties, to bring life back into us in a spiritual nature. It's abundantly clear, but I want to get down to some more practicalities in each of our lives. You see, our lives is not just a collection of things that happen, but our lives should reflect Jesus in control. If you and I are truly sold out, born, bought again by the blood Christians, then our lives should reflect that Jesus is truly controlling our lives and nothing else. You know, let's just get right down to the nitty gritty. That Satan and his demonic forces, if there wasn't a constraint, they would be like loose cannons going into everyone's lives. But I thanks to my God who has control over all of those things. Jesus governs all the activities. Thank God. Thank God. The Bible teaches us that one day Jesus will exercise His authority and power to shut Satan down completely. And you can see that and read that yourself if you'll go to Revelation chapter 19, Revelation 19 and 20, how you'll see that Jesus spoke into existence the annihilation of the world, how before that He placed Satan in the abyss for that 1,000 years, which becomes the millennium period. Jesus truly has the control. And if you come to understand and you see that, even in the Scriptures, it becomes so alive. But right now, Jesus is exercising that authority and the power to allow Satan only to have certain powers to bring about God's overall plan for the world. And you and I have got to recognize that, accept that, and praise Him for it. That's what's going on, what part of Jesus is doing right now. So let's go bottom line. Bottom line to this whole thing is that human governments, demonic reigns, Satan, creation itself, they don't do what they please. Jesus exercises the power and the authority over them. And the quicker that we recognize that He is in control, we ought to be able to rest in our salvation, my friends. It doesn't have to be chaos, drama. It doesn't have to be all of these nasty things. Our faith, our trust in Him will take us where we need to be and relieve the pressure that He had to put on us because of our disobedience. He is in control. The second thing I want to bring out this morning, because it's so clear in Scriptures that Jesus has been governing over His church. And I want to use the Scripture of Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23. Here's what it says. And He, God, put all things under Jesus' feet and gave Him to be the head over all things in the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. This word church, so many get confused that the church is a building, but this morning let's identify exactly what church is. The church is every man, woman, boy, girl that has made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ and is saved through His grace. Now, Jesus now has control over that. That is His body. But what we've got to totally understand and succumb to is that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Not you and I, not me, no one except Jesus Christ. And He has all the authority and the power. And you and I need to accept it and live it and allow Him to be who He is. Let's get down to practicalities again, if I can, with you. It means that collectively the church doesn't have the right to do what it thinks it ought to do. Christ has not left us without an understanding of what He wants to happen in this world. He makes it clear. A lot of people say to me, I don't know what God's will is. Why don't we get in that book and read that book? And it's filled up with what God's will is. One is to go and to tell and to teach and to make disciples and to grow the kingdom of God. That is God's desire for each one of us. But God's Word, this Word is the absolute, infallible, can't be wrong. It's complete and it's authoritative. And the reason that we allow things to get too far out on the left or right from us and not in the center is because we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. It doesn't grow any other way. And if we are weak in faith, it's because we're not in this book and allowing Him to speak unto us. You know, we have what we call, and I hear it all the time and I scringe, that we're in a new age now. We're in a new era and things aren't the way that they just aren't the way they used to be. And that seems to be the argument that there's a new era. For example, the churches today they're fighting over that, whether homosexual lifestyles are to be embraced or not. We might think that we're in a new era, but determining what lifestyle is moral or immoral is not ours to decide. It's decided in this Word and it doesn't change. And we have a world today that is trying to change it. And since Jesus is the head of the church, if we look in Romans chapter 1, He declares that homosexuality is immoral and is condemned by God. So regardless of what the world might want to think, say, or do, it is in violation if it's on the immoral side of God's word. We are the body of Christ, and we have a firm head in Jesus Christ. And individually, we do not have the right to do what we think is best or what we want either. But individually, we belong to Jesus Christ, and He is our Master. He is our Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 makes it so clear to us. He says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are belong to God." So we find that Jesus Christ has the power and authority over us. And if we allow anybody else to get involved, we're probably very definitely off base and headed for sin. Second thing I want to bring out that makes it so clear is that Jesus is building. He's building. He talks to us about building His church. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus told Peter and the other disciples that this would be His work. He says, "And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Jesus declared that He would build His church. He called out you and I, my friends, to build His church. We become His hands and His arms and His legs and His feet to grow and to build the church. That is His desire. And it didn't change from the day of Pentecost. Whenever there was only 120 that was gathered together in the church, that soon there was 3,000. And then Jesus said, and He said, "I will add to the church daily as who those are building are being saved." You see, Jesus is building His church, and He will continue to build it. But you and I, my friends, we ought to be a part of that. Not allow it to escape us during the time that we're here in this trial period. And I look at our lives, the 70 plus years or whatever we have, we are here to serve Him and Him and serve Him in various capacities. And we need to certainly grow His church, allowing Him to move in our lives. And we can take a note, you know, as Jesus makes it clear, the church. There's no denominations in that, my friends. It's not all Southern Baptist. It's not Independent Baptist. But it includes Pentecostals. It includes all denominations. The only thing that Jesus Christ cares about is souls, my friend, that are committed to Him. Souls. And He's concerned about sinners. He's concerned about sinners, and this church should be a hospital for sinners. Only sinners, recognizing they are sinners, are going to find a Savior. There are people who have been called to do a holy mission, and I believe we have several in here. We just have to give to it. But I pray, and this is my absolute continual prayer, that God will deliver people who think that it's all about meeting here once or twice a week, singing some songs, giving a little money, singing a hymn or two, and listening to a sermon. It's way, way, way beyond that, my friends. We need to be serving the living God as He's called us to do. We've not been called to sit. We've been called into a world that turns out to be a trial period to prove whether we're going to be faithful or whether we're not. And that part of our lives here is like this, so minute compared to all eternity. that we're going to live with Him, but that what we do here and now is going to determine our service to Him. And it'll be determined, my friends, at the judgment seat of Christ. Not our salvation there, but it will be determined in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that tells us that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and there we'll be judged for those things that we've done, good or bad, in our lives. It's through His Spirit that we as saints will attempt and do what He wants. I want to share what else that Jesus is doing for us, and it comes out of the Scriptures in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. He talks about it there that He makes intercession for us before the Father. He makes intercession for us. Sometimes we're not praying as Christians now, as we are sometimes not praying, or we know not what to pray for. We're told in the Scriptures that even the Holy Spirit will make intercession for us. But we have, this is the key point, is that Jesus, we ask, what is Jesus doing? You know, every prayer that we pray should always, it's not something we just tack onto, but it's something that we need to mean and say, is like, come in Jesus' name. Why is that so important? Because you and I, my friends, we're covered by the blood of Jesus. Jesus is between us and God the Father. And we go through Jesus to get to the Father. Why? Because we are sinful. There's not a one of us that's without sin. And consequently, when we go even to confess our sins, we go through Jesus. Because God the Father cannot look upon sin or doesn't even want to hear it. But we go through Jesus Christ. He is the intercessor for us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, that He serves as the advocate before the Father. An intercessor is the one who brings our prayers, our needs, our petitions before the Father. He intercedes on our behalf. That's what Jesus is doing every day, every minute, every second of every day. He's there as your intercessor before God the Father. If that can't encourage you into, you can even chuckle at someone calling you a Jesus freak. Jesus is my all in all. He is your all in all. He is the all in all for you and I, because He's there as our assessor, intercessor. I think the passage that I found, that I felt just brought it forward so much, is that whenever Satan was making the statement that he was gonna sift Peter like sand through a sieve, and Jesus went to Peter and He says, "Peter, I have prayed for you." Jesus had interceded for Peter. And my friends, He intercedes for us each and every day. I want to give you that scripture, 1 John 2:1. He says, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous," my friends. That's what Jesus is doing for you. He's your advocate. He's your intercessor. He's there for you. In Christ, we don't have to sin. But because of our weakness, we are sinners, and we've got to admit it and confess it each and every day. And when we do, we need to understand that the devil is right there. He's ready to condemn you before the Father. But every time he does, you understand what Jesus is doing for you. Every time that Satan accuses you, the Bible tells us that Jesus stands up for us. Every time that He stands up for us and continually reminds the Father of His blood covering that has been applied to those who have in faith believed in Jesus Christ. What is Jesus doing? I hope you're getting filled up with Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus is your Savior and your Lord. I want to go to another one. He's not only our advocate, but then if we go to John chapter 14, it's a great, great scripture. In John 14, 1-3, Jesus tells us that He is in heaven. and he's building a place for his church. Listen to this. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. My friends, I want you to just think about this a moment. That God created all of the heavens and the earth and all creation. He did it in 6 days. Rested the seventh day. He expects the same from us. But I want you to think about something. In 6 days, what he created. And now Jesus ascended 1980 years ago. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And I'll come again. Listen, I want my mansion on a hilltop. I want it desperately. And I know it's going to be perfect and it's going to be beautiful. How about you? Do you recognize that you have that mansion and Jesus is preparing it right now? And it's super fantastic. If that doesn't encourage you, you can't be encouraged, my friends. Right now, Jesus is in heaven preparing that place for his bride, the church. I love him. Chapters 21 and 22 of Revelation, in a short, the short paragraphs that is in those scriptures, can't possibly do justice to what Jesus is preparing for you and me right now. One last thing I want to bring to you this morning that ought to be an encouragement to you. I touched on it earlier, but Jesus is waiting. He's waiting and listening. He's waiting and listening for the God the Father to tell him, go get my church. You see, Jesus himself does not know, as the angels do not know. Only God the Father will give the command and to know that he is to send Jesus to come and get us. He said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, and this is the word to those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, that by no means will they precede those who have already died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall ever be with the Lord. If that doesn't comfort your heart, encourage you, again, I don't know what can. I want to tell you and share with you what Jesus said himself. And I'm going to close with this particular scripture. It's a long one, but listen, it's got a lot of meaning. Because I believe Jesus is so eager to get his bride, his church, unto himself. He says, now. He says, Jesus doesn't know the day nor the hour that the Father will send him to collect the church unto himself. But in the rest of the chapter, here's what he says. Here's what he says. It's Matthew 24, verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, if you don't understand that, Noah, of course, built the ark. Took him 40 years, was it not, to build the ark? And people laughed at him, and they were, let's go on. As in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field and one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill and one will be taken and one left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what your Lord is coming or when. But know this, that is, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Men, I don't know how much more plain that can be. We are to be watchmen over our houses. Because he comes right back in the scripture and he says, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is faithful and the wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. He says, assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if the evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and he begins to beat to the drum beat of other fellow servants and to eat and drink in with the drunkards, the master of the servant will come on a day when he's not looking at him, and at the hour when he's not aware, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said it, my folks. It's not a threat. It's a promise. Because whatever is written in this book is a promise. So what are we talking about today, that Jesus has all power and authority? He's building his church. He's interceding for us as the church. He's interceding for us. He's advocating the church to grow. He's advocating us to grow it. We're to be his arms, legs, feet, and his vehicles. And I ask you, this morning, can you see your mansion? You know, do you have a vision of what Jesus has done for you specifically during the last 1980 years? That mansion that he has built for you, can you see it? Are you looking forward to it? Are you looking forward to being there and living with him, with the problems all erased, for the temptations done away with because Satan is gone? Are you looking forward to that? No more dramatic experiences. Only peace and tranquility and love, and still serving the Almighty loving God. I hope you can get a vision of that and a peace in your heart through that. He's been busy waiting and listening, waiting to take you home, and he wants to come and get you. You are his church. You are his people. He wants to come and get you. He's waiting for the Father to say, go and get them. He doesn't know the time or the seasons. We read that this morning. So friends, I think we probably all need to think twice. Think twice about who and where Jesus is and what he's doing for each one of us. And it ought to be an encouragement. It ought to be an incentive. It ought to be something that we can shout in joy, joyful admiration for a God that truly is in control of all things. And if you haven't thought twice about that he awaits for you, you see, it's such a blessing to know that you're his, and he absolutely is watching out for you. He's absolutely making that place for you for all eternity. What a blessing that God has given every one of us that will and has received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I'll tell you, every one of us ought to be bowing down our heads to him and being thankful every day. But the blessing, my friends, is not yours if you've not received him as Lord and Savior. As a matter of fact, it's going to be a judgment. And that judgment, I assure you, will not be a blessing. But you can have the blessing if you'll come by faith and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and get on with serving him. That's his objective. So I simply ask a question. Are you saved? Are you absolutely sure that you're saved? If not, I encourage you to come. I'd like to share with you. Second one, Christians, are you ready to meet him? Are you absolutely knowing that you know that you know that you're ready to meet Him? Or is there something hindering you? Are you dragging something along behind you that you shouldn't be dragging called sin? Or some baggage that doesn't belong there and doesn't need to be there? Is there something that you and you can do? Yes, there is. Give it to Jesus. It's Him that'll cover that. It's not going to be me. And are you repented up? Are you serving as He calls you to serve? I can't give you any more direct communication. Trying to get right down to where we all live and understand, getting right down to who Jesus is and where He is and what He's doing and what He's going to continue to do, because He loves you with all that God's love can show you. Sometimes we're not receiving it. Sometimes we're saying, I don't need that. And we want to wallow around in our own pity. But if we can just look to Him that is the one that provides all and has all authority and power, what a difference it'll make in your life. Knowing, absolutely knowing, He's the ultimate. If you're not saved, you come this morning. If you don't, if you got something in your life, don't hang on to it. Give it to Him. And if you're not serving, I want to ask you where the next generation is going to go, because we don't serve. May we stand and pray together. Father, we thank You for Your words. The invitation's Yours. Call Your people unto You if they're not where You want them. And if there's one here this morning that has not received Jesus as their Savior and Lord, we pray that this might be the morning of their salvation. And now we give the invitation to You, praising You for it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.